you're out to the meeting tonight, I'd like to read to you two verses from perhaps the oldest document in existence, from the book of Job, chapter 14. Just before the book of Psalms, the book of Job, chapter 14. And we'll read the first two verses together. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let's read those two verses and notice every phrase carefully. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I suppose never before in recorded history has man sought so earnestly and with such expenditures of thought and effort and money to discover his identity in the universe. He probes the depths of space. He peers into the divisions of the atom. He picks among the ruins of ancient civilizations and puzzles over the cuneiforms of long forgotten languages, if only somehow he can find the answers to the questions that forever seem to haunt him. From whence came man? Why is he here? And whither is he bound? But the depths of space and the dust of centuries and the divisions of the atom and the difficulties of those ancient languages cannot provide the answers he so earnestly seeks. But God has not left us in the dark. He has given to us this revelation in a book, the Bible. O wondrous book of depths and heights, and glories ever new, within 10,000 various lights, brings Jesus into view. Who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream, where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream? God has given to us a sacred volume, and as we open this book, we find that it claims to be the Word of God. As we read this book, it seems to be the Word of God, because no other book could ever be formed after such a fashion. Written by men who have lived over a period of 1,500 years, kings, shepherds, doctors, lawyers, fishermen, God picked up to pen the words of sacred scripture, not even knowing these men that their writings were going to be incorporated in a sacred volume, gathered together at the divine and sovereign overruling of God, is given as a book that claims to be the Word of God. And as we read it, it seems to be the Word of God. But as we take its promises and apply those promises in the circumstances of life, it proves to be the Word of God, because the promises work and they can never fail. And so when we open this book, the Bible, we can have absolute confidence, because it is a book that has been proven over the centuries, declared to be
the revelation of God that tells us the answers to those great questions. From whence came man? In the beginning, God created man. That's where man came from. I think it was Dr. Werner von Braun, the leader of the space program when the men went to the moon, was asked by a reporter, why are we spending millions and millions of money to go to the moon? Well, he said, by going to the moon, we may discover where man came from. Well, we could have saved a good many millions by opening the first page of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God made man after his own image and in his own likeness. If you want to go to the moon, that's a wonderful thing. We marvel at it. We honor the brave men who would do it. But it's not going to tell you where man came from. Here's the book that tells us. From the hand of God came man. Why is he here? In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, a verse frequently quoted in these meetings, and I make no apology for repeating it because it's a most substantial and thrilling text. We read there, everyone have I called by my name. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. And that's why you are on the face of the earth a human being and not a dog or a cow or an angel, a man and not a woman, or a woman and not a man, living in the 20th century and not 1,000 years ago or back in the days of Abraham or the prophets. God has brought you into the human race for a very specific purpose, and that is not to make a million. It is not to gain a standing. It is not to make a name for yourself. While you may do all of these things, these are subsidiary to this great thing, that you and I live and move and have our being by the sovereign act of God to begin with, and for the purpose of God, that we might glorify God in our body and in our spirit for all eternity. To do this, we must possess the life that God would give us, eternal life. We must enter into the purpose of God through faith in Christ. And if we miss that, it will not matter if you become the President of the United States. It will not matter if you become the richest person in the world. If you miss the purpose of God for your life, it will be better for you that you had never been born, for you will miss the reason for your existence. God has declared why we are what we are, where we are, and when we are, that we might glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And whither are we bound? We read in the scriptures that God hath set eternity in the heart of man. Every human being is born with the intuitive knowledge of three things. It doesn't matter what country, what culture, what background or heritage we have. Every human being is born with the intuitive knowledge of a self within us, a life beyond us, and a God above us. Depending on our culture and environment and training, men interpret that in different ways. I've stood in villages where the God of that people was a painted rock at the end of the village, or a wooden idol, or an idol carved out of jade in a beautiful temple. It's when we come to the Word of God that we discover what the true God is and who the true God is. And so in these meetings, we have sought to answer some very basic and fundamental questions. What is God like? What is the gospel, the true gospel? And tonight I want to answer this question from the Bible. What is man? He came from the hand of God. He is to live for the glory of God. He was determined for the presence and fellowship of God. And if we miss that, we will have missed the reason for our existence. Many, of course, have been the inspired writers in Scripture who speak of man and God's purpose for him. And among these is the Scripture here in the ancient book of Job. And there are certain great statements, remarkable statements here made about man. And they affect all of us in some way or another. Let's look at them one by one. And the first one is to do with man's birth. Man that is born of a woman. Natural generation. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he was not referring at all to a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was referring to a sinful fact common to every human being that has ever walked upon the face of the earth, with one glorious exception, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us has been born with a sinful nature. It was not our choice. Because Adam sinned at the beginning, all his seed carried with it the sinful nature of Adam. And we are born in sin, and we are shapen in iniquity. That is, we have a natural propensity to turn to that which is evil rather than that which is good. We have a natural inclination to love that which is in the dark rather than that which is in the light. The Lord Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And so we are born with a nature that is perverted. There's a moral twist. There is a moral bias to that which is wrong and to evil. When God created man in the garden, he created him after his own image and in his own likeness. Now, image and likeness are not the same. Image is representation, whether like or unlike. But likeness is, of course, similitude, being like. And in this case, Adam being made like God. In what ways, then, was Adam made like God at the beginning? God is one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father and a Son and a Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifest in three divine persons. So when God made man in his own likeness, he made him one entity, but threefold in the expression of that being, having a body and a soul and a spirit. With the body, we're conscious of the world around us. With the soul, we're conscious of a self within us. But it is with the spirit that we're conscious of God above us. And this is what distinguishes us, as we have pointed out in nights past, this is what distinguishes us from the animal creatures. The animals have a body, and they do have a soul. That is, they have an emotional life by which they love their offspring and fear their enemy, but they have no spirit life. They cannot think the thought God, nor speak the word eternity. They live and move and die, and they cease to exist, but not man. For God says that he has put eternity in the heart of man. That is, you and I will never, ever, ever, not ever cease to exist. Our bodies may die and go into the grave, but you will not cease to exist. For you will pass into that great eternity from which there is no reverse. And we will never cease to exist. Now we are faced with a great imponderable. If we are born with a perverted nature that seeks to do evil, and we do evil, we are sinners because we sin, because we have a sinful nature, and those sins forbid us to enter into the presence of a holy God, for the Bible says, "Nothing that defiles shall enter there." What are we going to do to fulfill the purpose for which God created us? How can we live for his glory? How can we dwell in his presence? Well, the matter of our sin has to be dealt with. And so the Lord Jesus came to tell us and to show to us how this can take place. If man is born by natural generation, that natural life will not take him to heaven. There must be another generation. There must be another birth. There must be a new beginning with God. And so the Lord Jesus declared to a theologian of great stature, a man by the name of Nicodemus, except a man and a woman, of course, the generic word is used to call in the whole human race, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. I'm so sorry the world has got hold of that beautiful expression and they misuse it and misapply it. I read in a newspaper that Jackie Onassis has had her interests or her occupation born again. Well, that has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible expression, born again. Another translation of that same word, again, really is above. And so while Nicodemus understood it to be another birth, again birth, we read here also that we need to be born from above. It's a spiritual birth. It's a new birth. Of course, there are many who do not want it. They reject such a thing. But God is coming to us today, as he does in the gospel, and he says, your original birth is a birth that is alienated from God by sin. We have a sinful nature and we prove it by sinful deeds. But God in his grace and mercy is offering us a new beginning. There are millions today who would give all they possess if only they could start over again. Well, that's just exactly what God offers. He offers a brand new beginning with God. And the past wiped out as far as its alienation from God is concerned, its sins, its failures, its transgressions, its iniquities, washed away and removed completely from the record of heaven, and you, a sinner, made brand new, a child of God in the eternal kingdom that will never be overthrown. So the Lord says you must be born again. There used to be an old preacher come through our part of the country, and it didn't matter what text he began with, he always ended up with, you must be born again. And night after night he would preach different scriptures, but he always ended up, you must be born again. And the elder spoke to him, brother, that's a wonderful text, but do we need it every night? Why do you preach that every night at the end of your message? Well, said the old fellow, because you must be born again. My friend, tonight in the meeting, I want to state that with the most definite affirmation. You must be born again. This is not something we have a choice with. We'll maybe get to heaven some other way. My friend, there is no other way. And except you are born into the kingdom of God, you'll never see it. You'll never see it. You'll never see it with your eyes, and you'll never see it with your mind or with your soul. High school teacher one night, going out of a meeting in Toronto, very fine young lady said to me, Mr. Nicholson, if I could only see it, I would believe it. Oh, I said, you've got the whole thing wrong. She says, what do you mean? I said, that's the principle upon which the world exists. Seeing is believing. Everybody in the world is from Missouri. Show me. But God's principle is, if thou wouldest believe, then thou shouldest see. And how many times we have sat down with an anxious soul, longing to be saved, and the moment they take Christ as their Savior, by the obedience of faith, almost always the first thing they say is, oh, I see it now. What happened? Their eyes were opened. The eyes of their heart were illuminated to the divine truths that were blinded to them in their unbelief. My friend, don't wait till you see it. You obey the gospel, and then you'll see it. For except a man or a woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you ever been born again? I'm not saying now, do you have a Christian wife? I'm not saying, have you ever been baptized? I do not ask, have you taken the bread and wine of communion? My friend, there are all kinds of people go through a religious experience and they've never been born again. Well, you might fool the Christians. You might even fool yourself. But there's no way that you can deceive God. If you've never been born again, your name has never been entered in the Lamb's Book of Life, God's family record. And when the books are opened at the last, your name will not be found. You'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, says the Bible. You see how essential it is. This is why God was willing to give His Son, why the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer upon the cross to keep you from perishing, to provide a way of a new life in fellowship with God, to enter into this kingdom that will never pass away. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be born again, a child of God and in the family of God. And if you're not born again, let me say lovingly and kindly, you could be tonight. Before you walk out of that double door, you may be born again. Man's birth. Natural generation. But then he goes on to speak of man's brevity. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Now, if you have a King James translation as I have, you'll see in the margin that the translation of the Hebrew words there really is more accurately, man that is born of a woman comes short of days. Comes short of days. As I look into the scriptures, I discover God's purpose for man was not that he should live a few short years. It seems to be that God's purpose for man was that he should live in cycles of 1,000 years. Now, the Bible year is 360 days. So 1,000 years would be 360,000 days. And when Adam was brought into existence, I believe that this was the purpose of God, that he should live in cycles of 1,000 years. But man sinned, and the Lord said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, he did disobey God, but he didn't drop dead. Had God changed his mind or made a mistake? Oh, no. God was not speaking immediately of physical death, but it would lead to that. He was speaking of spiritual death. And death in the Bible, you remember, is separation, not cessation of existence, but separation. And the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were separated from the fellowship of God. Instead of being children of the light and walking in the light, the glory of their light went out. They became naked, and they were children of the dark, walking into the dark, out of fellowship with God, dead in trespasses and in sins. And because of that, they died immediately spiritually, and death began to work in their bodies. And they didn't make 1,000 years. They came short of days. They lived, Adam lived 930 years. That was still a long life, but he did come short of days. He lived 334,800 days instead of the 360,000 that was God's mind and will for him. There was one man lived longer. His name was Methuselah. His name means when he dies it shall come. And the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came in judgment upon the world. And the reason God allowed Methuselah to live longer than any other man that has ever lived, that he should be a living example of the mercy of God. Extending the day of his mercy to the very limit. And Methuselah lived almost 350,000 days, but he came short of days. Just before the flood, there was a very significant change took place. And we read in Genesis 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that's quite a big reduction in days. 120 years is about 43,000 days. He's really coming short of days now, isn't he? But we find after the flood, there was a most remarkable thing took place. Let me read about it to you. You needn't turn to this, but you can find it in the 90th Psalm. Just let me read it to you. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now God is speaking about the lifespan of man. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. The days of our years are 70 years. Now we're cut down to 70 years. 70 years, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So, teach us to number our days, so that we may apply ourselves to wisdom. We are coming short of days. Let's number our days. 70 years. That's 25,000 days. That's a big change, isn't it, from 360,000. But this is the lifespan of the time in which we live. 70 years, or about 25,000 days. If you're 20 years old, you have used up 7,200 of those irreplaceable days, and you'll never get them back. If you're 40 years old, double it. 14,400 days of your allotted 25,000 are gone forever. If you're 60 years old, you have used up of the 25,000 allotted days 21,600 days. You're really coming short of days, aren't you? If you're 70 years of age, you've used them all up. And you're just living by the grace of God. In Chester Cathedral, there is a clock. And around the face of that clock is inscribed these words: when, as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When, as a lad, I played and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Then, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, as I travel on, time gone. I have a preacher friend in York, Pennsylvania, by the name of Bob Crawford. Not able to preach now. But he told me one day, he was visiting a home, he was having meetings actually, living in the home, and he noticed the mother of that home wiping a tear, looking very sad, and he said to her, is there something wrong? Can I help you? No, she said. I'm just very sorrowful today. Is there anything I can do? Well, she said, let me tell you. A number of years ago, I had a fine young lad. He was 17 years of age. He was going down to visit his girlfriend in the next town on his motorbike. As he was going out the door, she said, I looked at him, and oh, how I loved my big boy. But he wasn't saved. As he came to kiss me goodbye, I put my arms around him, and I said, son, I wish you were saved. Oh, he said, mother, don't worry about me, for he loved his mother. Don't worry about me, mom. I know John 3:16 and all the good gospel verses. If God just gives me a minute, I'll get saved. Kissed her goodbye and out the door. The mother was a widow actually at the time. There was a sister in the home. They went to bed. The boy had not returned home yet. Later on, a knock came to the door, and the sister ran down, and there stood a policeman and a man in plain clothes who happened to be a doctor. He said, "I have heavy news for you." The mother heard and she ran down. She said, "Is it my boy? Is there something wrong with my boy?" The policeman and the doctor came into the home. "Sit down, Mom. I'm sorry to tell you, your boy is dead." He skidded on the gravel. He's dead. The shock went through the mother. And the doctor, thinking to comfort this sorrowing woman, touched her gently and he said, "Well, Mom, there is one comfort anyway. He never knew what hit him. If he had taken a knife and plunged it into the soul of that mother, he couldn't have hurt her more. For all she could hear was her son saying, 'If I just get a minute, I'll get saved.' But the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning, saw to it that that boy never had a minute. I am amazed at young men today and young women who plan on a long life, who treat the things of God frivolously, who think they're going to live forever, and they put off their soul salvation. And my friend, you have no guarantee you'll lie in your own bed tonight, nor I either. One of us in this building will be the next. Are you ready?" Man's brevity, how brief life is. Man's burden. Man that is born of a woman, natural generation, is a few days, certain limitation, and full of trouble, sorrowful continuation. Full of trouble. Every sigh that escapes the lips, every groan of the child, the weeping of the sorrowing, the moan of the dying, all profess that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And I know for a fact in an audience of this nature, there are broken hearts longing for comfort. My wife and I were shopping one time in the plaza at home, and the music was going through the system, and it suddenly changed. And from that hypnotic beat, it was changed to the singing voice, a very pleasant voice, I thought, of a woman, singing a song of the world I did not know, nor do I remember to this day, except one line, which was repeated in the song. And as she sang these words, "If there's anybody out there, shine on me," it seemed to me, as I looked around at the people going by with their blank expressions, tense jaw, anxious look, looking at all the stuff and things of life, that this was a commentary on the human race. They didn't really know if there was anybody out there. And if there was anybody out there, they didn't even know if he cared about them. Let me tell you, on the authority of this word, God cares about you tonight. He cares about the tears you've wept. He cares about the pains you've borne. And he cares about your broken heart, because the Lord Jesus came, he said, to heal the brokenhearted. Only my Savior can do this. We cannot heal the broken heart from the outside. We cannot plaster a dollar bill over the sores of life or any other immediate cure. Only the Lord Jesus can heal the heart from the inside out. And that's why you have to receive him into your heart by faith, and he will heal that heart and cleanse that life and give you a brand new beginning to walk in fellowship with God. Man's burden, but of course man's greatest burden is the burden of sin. Men and women carry all the day long that grievous load upon their conscience. Oh, they laugh with the crowd. They put on a good front, but in the quietness of their own room. When they lie down at night in the stillness of the dark, the voice of conscience reminds them, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, after death the judgment. But the Lord Jesus comes into the picture and he says, come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give you rest. I was preaching in San Antonio, Texas. There was an ex-colonel in the U.S. Air Force who came to one meeting in the morning. First time he'd ever come under the sound of the gospel. And as a result of the prayers and invitation of his son. After the meeting, he wanted to have a little conversation, but he had other engagements and couldn't spend much time. But he said, I'll be out tonight. And that night I preached on subjects just like this: sin, salvation, and the consequences of sin. After the meeting, he was standing at the back with his head down. He had told me to call him Chuck. I went to him and I said, well, Chuck, what do you think about these things? And all he would say is, oh, my sins. Oh, my sins. Oh, my sins. I said, you want to talk about it? He said, I wish I could. We went into a little room and he walked around the wall, walked around the room saying, oh, my sins. Oh, what a burden of sin. God had made him realize the awful load of sin that lay upon his soul every day, every night, of every week he had ever lived. He'd been heaping up that burden of sin. As I was reading the scriptures to him about the work of Christ, how the Lord Jesus died for our sins, how he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, how he rose again from the dead as a living Savior, suddenly he jumped to his feet. He says, I see it now. He died for me. My sins are gone. His son was praying in the next room. And he heard his father shout. And I heard him beat out that door. And the father ran out the door. And they met right in the front with their arms round one another. Not the prodigal son, it was the prodigal father. And they joined in the glad delight of sins forgiven. Oh, it would be a great thing if you discover that tonight. Your sins are keeping you away from God. God hates them, but he loves your soul, longs to save you from those sins. And the Lord Jesus died upon that lonely cross, and all our iniquities were laid on him, that we might know the joy of sins forgiven. Don't walk out of that door tonight with sins upon your soul, their defilement and guilt, affronting a holy God, heading for death and the judgment who knows how soon. Man's beauty is spoken of here. He comes forth like a flower. Every mother knows that. Every old grandfather knows that. Just a little over a month ago, the word came to us that we had a brand new granddaughter. I beat it up to the hospital. Went into the baby department. There are other people there. I don't know what they were doing there. Because it was obvious that our little granddaughter was the most beautiful of them all. Well, when you see their photograph later on, and you see that first picture that was taken just an hour or two after the birth, they don't really look that beautiful. But when you see them at first, and when you at last hold that little pulsating bundle of life in your arms, against your own breast, look at those little fingers, those nails, that form that's so beautifully, mysteriously formed in secret places by the God of heaven and the wonders that he has created. And you see that little baby. Oh, how beautiful they are. He comes forth like a flower. That is full of potential and the promise of fruitful living. But you know, one of the first words our children learn is, no. No. There is a little will in there that begins to exercise itself, and I saw one in the restaurant the other night. He was just about this size. His mother and his grandmother just couldn't handle him. He ran the show. And everybody in the restaurant knew who was the boss at that table. And I don't think he was a year old. That old nature begins to show itself. Comes forth like a flower. And then we go into the prison. And we see the wretchedest wrecks of mankind. Hands stained with the blood of their fellow men. Their bodies riddled with the devices of the wicked. You say, was that really a beautiful baby one day? Yes, he was. He once lay in the arms of his mother, and she thought he was the most beautiful thing that ever happened to her. Comes forth like a flower. It isn't long until the old nature begins to exhibit itself in lies and deceit and every kind of manifestation of the flesh that we read about in the Bible. But he closes his exposition of man with these thoughts. Man's great beyond. Man's birth, born of a woman. Man's brevity, a few days. Man's beauty comes forth like a flower. Man's burden, full of trouble. Man's great beyond. He continueth not. He continueth not. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. Cut down. How sad. That a creature designed for the presence and the purpose of an eternal God should be cut down before it ever realizes its full purpose and perishes at the last. Man's great beyond, cut down, that's instantaneous death. Are you ready for that? Happens every day. Happens in Greensboro today somewhere. Someone that had a great plan for the future, cut down, gone. Weeping friends gather around the casket. Cosmetician has done his best to hide the horror of death. In the same eye, doesn't he look beautiful? Looks as though he's just sleeping. But he's not sleeping. He's gone. Gone from the body. If he trusted Christ, he's present with the Lord. If he died without Christ, he's in hell. Oh, I don't like to talk about it, but the Lord Jesus did. An awful thing to be walking the streets of Greensboro, North Carolina, one moment, cut down, and wake up in a lost sinner's hell with no hope forever. That's not the purpose of God for you. For God willeth not the death of any. Sent his Son to save you from that tragedy. But some of you playing the fool, walking the tightrope, hoping that sometime everything will come out right. My friend, this is your golden opportunity. This is it. If this was the last time you were ever to hear the gospel, young man sitting at the back, young woman, if this was the last time you were ever to hear the gospel, would you be ready? If we were at your funeral on Tuesday. My colleague Neil Dugo told me he was on one of the islands and attending a funeral. And one of the men stepped forward at the grave and he said, "Remember my boy. God is speaking to this island. Remember my boy." That boy had been a drunkard. And in that, on the islands down there, they keep the caskets in the basement of the chapel because they're buried right away for obvious reasons. And that morning, or at least sometime before in the morning, the father and that son had been down in the basement doing a little work around the chapel building. And the father appealed to this boy to give up his wicked ways and to turn to Christ and be saved. And the boy turned round and he said, "Dad, you take care of the church up here, and I'll take care of the booze down here. And he tapped one of the caskets with his finger, and he says, put my name on this one, and make sure there's a shelf inside for my booze. And he walked out the door. He and two of his buddies got in a boat and went over to the next island for a drinking spree that afternoon. They got back in the boat to come home, but they were under the influence of alcohol, and they missed the channel, and the boat struck a rock, and this man was standing with his hands in his pocket back at the tiller, and when the boat struck the rock, he fell backwards and broke his neck, and he died instantaneously. And that very night, they put his body in the casket that he had touched with his finger that day. The name of his book was Drunk Again. My friend, it's a solemn business to make fun in the presence of God. And it's a solemn business to make fun of the gospel of God. And I call upon you in the solemn closing moments of this meeting, think about what God is talking about to you tonight. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth.